Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, even as says the Holy Spirit, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me by proving me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was wroth with this generation, and said, they always err in heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. See, brethren, lest there be in any one of you a wicked heart of unbelief, in turning away from the living God. But encourage yourselves each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become companions of the Christ, if indeed we hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end, in that it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation. For who was it who, having heard it, provoked? But was it not all who came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he wroth? Was it not with those who had sinned? Might read from the next chapter, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some enter into it, and those who first received the glad tidings did not enter into it, on account of not hearkening to the word, again he determines a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, according as it has been said before, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Then just another passage in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. Second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. But as fellow workmen, we also beseech that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have listened to thee in an accepted time, and I have helped thee in a day of salvation. Behold, now is the well accepted time. Behold, now the day of salvation. These scriptures stress the importance of today. For if God speaks, as he does, through the preaching, it is imperative that the answer in our hearts is immediate. God doesn't cause the preaching to go forward, that souls might answer to it a week hence, or a month, or a year. God sends forth his word that there may be a response, and a response today. I don't know how many times you have heard the preaching. I would guess a good many. But the concern would be as to what response there is in your heart. As God in wondrous grace sends forth again his message of love. As the hymn says, message of love, message of Jesus. That is what God is sending to this poor world. A message of love, a message of Jesus. For the gospel comes to us telling us that God has provided a Savior, whereby we may have our sins forgiven and come into the gain, the enjoyment of what God has in his heart for us. You will notice the Holy Spirit is brought into this, which is very significant. Because we're told that the Holy Spirit is the power in which the preaching goes forward. The glad tidings by the Holy Spirit has sent from heaven. So the Holy Spirit is here in this scene. He's not here for good. No. While it's the day of grace, the Holy Spirit remains in this scene and causes the message of grace to go forth day by day, week by week. And in great love and mercy, God has given us another occasion of being together for the preaching of his word. But don't let us regard it as something usual, something to which we become accustomed week by week, because God is sending his word that there may be an answer, and as I said, an immediate answer. If you've heard all this before, well, thank God for it. But what effect has it had in your heart? God is looking for a response in our hearts to his gracious word to us. So it says, wherefore, even as says the Holy Spirit, today, if you will hear his voice. God doesn't offer you tomorrow. For one thing, you don't know whether you'll be here, nor do I know whether I'll be here. Things are passing very quickly in this scene. Things happen very quickly. God gives you the present moment. He gives you today. This is your opportunity today, not tomorrow. No. There are times when God waits on persons in wondrous grace, as he did, you remember, with Moses and the Aaron's rod that eventually budded. He said, tomorrow will show. Normally, we don't have tomorrow promised us. We have today. And you have this present opportunity, being in the gospel preaching, to have to do with Jesus, the one who died for us all upon the cross, shed his precious blood that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. So scripture tells us that he died for all. What a glorious message that puts into the hand of the gospel preacher, in his heart too. He can tell everyone on the authority of God's word that Jesus died for them. It's a wonderful thing. Someone has died for us. Whether we have received the forgiveness of sins is just a question as to how we treat this glorious message of grace from God himself, that he's given Jesus to die for us on the cross. Scripture doesn't say he bore the sins of all. No. The bearing of his death is towards all. Scripture speaks in Romans of God's righteousness, which is unto all. It's available for all, but it's upon all those who believe. Are you among that class of believers? There's only two classes, you know, of persons in this world. You may have many nations, but all that is of no consequence in the light of the two classes that there are. That is, those that believe and those that don't believe. There are those that don't believe. Scripture tells us about them. It says faith is not the portion of all. Oh, what a great thing it is to have faith. And faith in the person of the risen Savior, who once died on Calvary's cross, but now lives for his own, unfailingly bearing their cause upon his heart, as it says also in this epistle, ever living to make intercession for those that would draw nigh to God through him. If you would have to say to God, it must necessarily be through Jesus. But Jesus is very near, very approachable. No one in need ever found the Saviour unapproachable. No. And he's just as approachable tonight. Could come right alongside you through the Word and give you the assurance that through faith in himself and his precious shed blood, you may have the consciousness and the confidence that your sins will be forgiven. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we tend, through a multiplication of words, to make things very complicated. But essentially the gospel is simple. God has made it so for the sake of every condition of mentality. The gospel is so simple. It is that Christ is available to you as a Saviour. And the proof of what he has done, the efficacy of it, is that whilst he died upon the cross, went into the grave, was buried, God has raised him out of the grave, says, and given him glory. So where is he tonight? This world doesn't know. It has no inkling of where Jesus is. Just like, do you remember that incident when Moses went up in the mountain to speak with God and God with him? Those down below said, we wot not what has become of him. And that's largely the public position. Even people who should know are unable to testify as to the presence and the place where Jesus is. But we know, yes, we know. He's the risen, glorious Saviour, come forth out of death, and God has made him Lord and Christ. He was Christ when he was here, and Lord. But the idea in that is the installation. God has set him as Lord and Christ, and there he is. One who is preached in the gospel, and through whom alone is salvation. No other. Peter says there's no other name under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Oh, you see, Peter, in effect, he urges the necessity for an immediate response, whereby we must be saved. Peter wouldn't tell you to leave it tomorrow. The devil will. He'll whisper in your heart, even through the preaching. He attends all the preachings, you know, the devil does. Oh yes, he's present in the preaching, for he would catch away the word. The sower might want to sow a word that would be fruitful in your heart. The devil would catch it away, perhaps telling you you're only young, you've got plenty of time. Ah, there is only one time, and that's the present time, that needs to concern us. So the Holy Spirit says, even as says the Holy Spirit, lending point and power to the whole matter, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, let us pray that our hearts may be preserved from being hardened. You know, the best time for people to believe the gospel is the first time they hear it, because the next time they've heard something, and it perhaps may not be as powerful in their souls as it was the first time. There's no one here that is hearing the gospel for the first time. But the question we would raise with you as to what you've done with what you've already heard. And we would magnify before you the grace of God, which gives you tonight another opportunity. As it says today, if you will hear his voice. That theme is recurrent, you will have noticed as we read it, through this chapter and comes into the next. There's a lot that intervenes since it first comes in verse 7. I read it, but I have no intention of going into it. But we're told to encourage ourselves as long as it is called today. That's verse 13. As long as it is called today. The inference is that there will be a day which won't be called today. But there is today. And in this day, we're told to encourage ourselves. Not to be as those that would turn away. The wicked heart of unbelief, how near it is to us all. I suppose in Hebrews, the sin is that of unbelief. The sin which so easily besets us, it comes in later in the epistle. I suppose it's the sin of unbelief. So it says, lest, see brethren, lest there be in any one of you a wicked heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God. It's the living God who sends forth the gospel at this time, requiring a response, an immediate response. So may we be encouraged then. In this day which is spoken of as today. That we may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But again it says, hold the beginning of the assurance firm to the end, in that it is said today. If you will hear his voice. What a theme it is, running through this chapter, as I've said, and the next. There evidently must be real point in what the Spirit of God would say as to the opportunity of the present moment covered by this word today, so that we may not be of that as those that put things off. How much many of us did put things off. But now we've come to the enjoyment of a Saviour who died for us upon the cross. And through faith in himself and in his shed blood, we have the consciousness, the conviction that our sins are forgiven. And you know how that is made good in the heart. It's made good by the gift of the Spirit. God delights to give to those who obey him. So what value there is in being obedient, not being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but just as one once said, take God at his word, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, was the word of the Lord to that jailer in Philippi, coming from Paul himself. There's no ifs or buts in what God has to say. There's no question as to it. It's clear, categorical. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And he adds, thy house. How comprehensive is the bearing of the gospel as God directs it to us in the power of the Spirit. But I say again, don't defer till tomorrow, for you may not have a tomorrow. None of us can speak of tomorrow. Sometimes when we're young, we make plans for years ahead, although we little know whether we shall be here to fulfill. But use the present moment and use it aright in coming to Jesus. In the confession of your need, and you will find in him everything that will work out for your soul's blessing. That's the greatest thing to be concerned about. Not what we shall do, what we shall have for our occupation. The greatest thing is to be amongst the number of those who love and follow Jesus, and your future will then be assured. Great thing to have a future assured. Peter had a future assured, you know. He was told that he was going to be old. But that didn't deter him from being daily committed to Jesus in the intervening time? No. The Lord had said to him, follow me. And he was a follower, even to the extent, as we understand, of being crucified on a cross. But you and I have not been told that the future is ours in the way that Peter was. Was he not restful in the prison? He could well afford to be restful, for the Lord had told him he was going to be old. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to have that confiding trust in Jesus, that having the consciousness of whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, and we become the Lord's as in faith we come to him in the confession of our sins and submit ourselves at his feet, telling him how much we need him and thanking him for dying for us on the cross. You say that's all very simple, but the gospel is simple. Yes. It must be simple to reach someone like me, for instance. And many others take the ground of simple believers in Jesus. And there's no better ground to be on. No. So, Paul, we understand Paul was the writer. He goes on into the next chapter. And he prolongs the theme. He speaks of the need to fear, lest we might seem to have failed of it. For indeed, he says, we have had glad tidings presented to us, even as they. He's referring, of course, to the glad tidings of the land that was proclaimed in the ears of the Israelites. And they didn't regard it as worthwhile. They failed in regard of God's thoughts for them. It didn't profit them. And you know why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. How essential is faith? God gives faith, though. Yes, he does. If you feel you haven't got faith, you have only to ask God for it. God gives faith. God will help you to believe in Jesus and to believe more in him and to commit yourself to him, because that's what God just desires from every one of us, young or old, to be committed to Jesus and to move in faith for the while that remains for us. The Israelites, the word didn't profit them. They hadn't got faith. Bar two, Caleb and Joshua, they spoke of the land that God had purposed for his people as a very, very good land. They had faith. The others lost their lives in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua went right through into the land, into the enjoyment of God's thoughts for them. But the others, they failed. So he gives a word again. This time it's in relation to what David said in the Psalms. And he says, today, after so long a time, according as it has been said before, this is verse 7 of chapter 4, today, if you will hear his voice. I wonder if we're all hearing the voice, not my voice, but the divine voice that draws near in such gentle tones, assuring us of love's disposition toward us, assuring us that everything is for us in Jesus. So it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, the soft tones of Jesus would keep our hearts soft in regard of himself, so that we may enjoy the exceeding blessedness of his company and know the joy of participating with him in that which is so near his heart, that service which he carries on to his Father and God, as it is said earlier, chapter 2, in the midst of the assembly, will I sing thy praise. Oh, there's a wonderful vista open to us as in simple faith we draw near to Jesus. Well, just a word in regard of 2 Corinthians 6. I read the scripture because it says, today, now is the day of salvation. The application of this scripture is to the Lord Jesus himself. That is what is in mind in it. It's a quotation from Isaiah, which speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus. There is this bit that I thought was of point to us. Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now the day of salvation. I have helped thee, he says. I have listened to thee in an accepted time, and I have helped thee in a day of salvation. That refers primarily to Jesus, what God was to him when he was here. But now the apostle, he applies it to the Corinthians to whom he wrote. And he says, now is the well-accepted time. Not only the accepted time, but the well-accepted time. As if there's a certain premium on the present moment for coming into the enjoyment of all that God has in his heart for us. So on with this in view, I can invite you to come to Jesus, assured that you will find a ready welcome. No one in need who came to the Savior was ever turned aside. There's a welcome awaiting you, and freedom from the burden of sins, and the beginning of a life of enjoyment, whether it be long or short, for the Lord Jesus is coming. Everything here will be concluded, and all that is pleasing to God, all that belongs to Jesus, will be transferred from this scene of passing matters into an eternal scene of unalloyed happiness, joy and delight. But now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now the day of salvation. This is salvation's day. You may have it today. Certainly you may. Need not be deferred. No, you can come into the enjoyment of just what God has for you in Jesus. And on his behalf, I would invite you to come to him to prove the reality, the verity, of all that I've tried to indicate to you, confessedly in much weakness and smallness, but the things of which I've spoken are not weak and they're not small. They're the great things of God, and God would invite you to come and enjoy them along with the many who trust in Jesus. May you do so for his name's sake.